It's a beautiful first reading we have for today's Mass from the Book of Wisdom. God did not make death. He fashioned all things that they might have being. For God formed man to be imperishable. But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world. That reading from the Book of Wisdom is really a commentary on the creation account in the book of Genesis, where we're famously told, God looked at all that he had made and saw that it was good. That verse from the book of Genesis, this reading this morning from the Book of Wisdom, testify to the benevolence of the Creator, that God is all good. Everything that comes from his hand is good. Every intention of his is good. All that he creates is good. But, as the faith tells us, he gave us the great and good gift of a free will. He gave to angels the great and good gift of a free will. And that thing that is good in itself could be and was misused so that sin came into the world. Through sin, death entered the world. This is a mystery of the faith because we have never seen that world. No one has ever lived in that world without sin, but in principle, it would be a world without death because the faith tells us that all suffering entered the world through that portal of sin, that without sin, there would be no suffering, there would be no anxiety, there would be no pain, there would be no death experienced by the human person created in the image and likeness of God. But because of sin, we were made subject to death. Also, our intellects were darkened. We do not understand as readily, as completely as we would have without the fall. Also, our wills are weakened. You may have noticed this in your own experience, as I have in mine, that you can decide to do the right thing, but find yourself doing the wrong thing anyway. That's the weakness of the will. It was also a part of the consequences of the fall. The Lord Jesus came into the world to overcome the effects of sin and death. And that is shown to us in the gospel today, one of the very few places in the gospels where the Lord performs the great miracle of restoring natural life to someone who has already died, raising this little girl from death. As we heard in that gospel today, when the Lord comes to attend to her, he says to the crowd, "This child is not dead, but asleep." And was ridiculed for that. Of course, the Lord knew that wasn't true. But those words of his pointed to a great mystery. That for the Christian who has been given a share in the new life of the resurrection, the eternal life that lasts forever, death is not final. It is much more like falling asleep, where we fully expect to wake again to a new day. When the believer dies, we do so in the firm hope of waking again to a new and better day with the Lord himself. And also, not just that death is temporary, but also that death is not bitter. You know, when you lie down to go to sleep at the end of a long day, that is not a bitter experience. It is a very sweet one. A good friend of mine from the seminary used to quote his mother, who would say at the end of a long day, "God bless the man who invented the bed." But God bless the Creator who invented sleep. It is not bitter, it is sweet. And that also is the experience of the Christian life. It's very interesting that those words of Jesus, "The child is not dead, she's asleep," Those words have come into the Christian vocabulary. There's one place, I think it's in the Acts of the Apostles, where the resurrection appearances of Jesus are being recounted. And the last one is that the Lord appeared to 500 of the brethren at once, most of whom are still alive when the Acts of the Apostles was written, though some of them have fallen asleep. The words of Jesus become part of the Christian vocabulary. The end of life in this world comes as sleep. Also, it has entered the words of the Mass. In the second Eucharistic prayer that I'll use today for Mass, there's a reference to those who have fallen asleep. Those are the words of Jesus from today's gospel. That's all beautiful. But now we have to get back to the devil, through whose envy death entered the world. You know, for the Christian, death is not a bitter thing. One of the beautiful things that a priest is privileged to do is to anoint those who are seriously ill or on the point of death. So that experience is played out in a great many ways. But the most beautiful, in my experience, is when you go to anoint an elderly person who is on his or her deathbed, surrounded by those who love that person. A surviving spouse, adult children, the spouses of adult children, grandchildren, sometimes great-grandchildren. It's really clear that that is a beautiful moment. That person is going to meet God well prepared to do so, having loved God and loved others, having lived their vocation to family life very beautifully in this world, that is a beautiful, beautiful death. Now, the devil seldom tempts us by showing his hand, by showing what he really has to offer, because that will not attract many people. He will get a few that way. For instance, in our time, there are a few people who embrace death, who enter a sort of cult of death, with, you know, the black clothes and the pale makeup and the it's a satanic, really, kind of thing. That is the frank embrace of death and eternal death. But that's never going to get many people. That's always going to be a minority. So the typical strategy of the devil is to offer us something that looks like the blessing of God, but is a counterfeit. One of the classic examples of this would be the matters of chastity. We were all created for love. And typically, maybe always, sins against chastity are an effort to get love, but of a fake sort, a counterfeit version. So that's the lure that Satan has. He offers us something that looks like the blessing of God, but it's a fake. It's a counterfeit. So it is with death. You know, a beautiful death, a peaceful death, a Christian death is the last sweet moment of a Christian life on earth. But Satan offers a counterfeit in the practice of euthanasia. Another example of this strategy of Satan. So, everybody has the sense that, oh, I would like to die peacefully. And, in pleasant circumstances. So I will just engineer that for myself. I'll call the shots. I will say when it's time to pack it in, and I'll get a lethal injection that will put me to sleep, and that's I'll be out of my misery. The promise is of something that looks like an authentic blessing of God, but it's a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. And the so-called right to die quickly becomes the duty to die. The idea that I'm in charge of saying when my life should be over quickly becomes those who are responsible for me will say when my life should be over. Or those who are paying for medical care will say when my life should be over. Or, God forbid, a government bureaucrat will say when my life should be over. The lure is something that looks like a beautiful blessing of God, but it's a fake. It's a counterfeit. And it's the way in which Satan traps our hearts and brings more malice and evil and suffering into the world. I don't have any special fear that you're all going to become, you know, militant champions of euthanasia. That's not the point. The point is the strategy. Because those who attack the moral law and Christian moral principles, it's typically with the same approach to hold up something that looks like the blessing of God and saying, well, shouldn't everyone be able to have this? Shouldn't everyone be able to have a peaceful, beautiful, quiet death? But then to open the door to abuse and disaster of various kinds. That's really the important point. That the Lord offers us all that is good, but as creatures, it is he who knows how that is found by the human person. It's by, in the example of a Christian death, it's by living a Christian life that we have that kind of beautiful death. It's not by, you know, doing as we please and then calling for the injection at the end. And so many other cases. To understand what is the true blessing of God, to pursue it according to his design, according to his will, which is always the most benevolent and the best and the most loving for us. As we offer the Eucharist today, we give thanks to the Lord, first of all, for his benevolence that we see in all creation and that we see in our lives as we look back over them. We thank him for the gift of life. We thank him for the gift of the new life of grace that he has given us through his Son, Jesus. We ask the Lord that he might help us always to seek the authentic blessings that come from him and that are found by conforming our lives to his good and benevolent will.